Well, thank you, team, and good morning, everyone. My name is Pastor Dennis, and I am one of the pastors on staff here, and I have the privilege of taking a few moments to reflect on God's Word with you today. As you know, we are working our way through the book of James, and the series we are following is called Faith Works, so named because this letter by James, the half-brother of Jesus, talks a lot about the relationship between what we believe and what we do. It's an intensely practical book. It contains not just the what and the why, but the how of how we're to live our Christian faith. And that has made this particular book a favorite of many. Pastor Kyle has been leading us through this series, and last week he challenged us from James chapter 2 to not show favoritism. And you may recall, as we were working through that text, James was concerned that the people he was writing to were showing favoritism, ignoring the poor, while showing great favor to the rich. And he made the observation that even as the rich were taking advantage of them and dishonoring the poor, still the people he was writing to were showing them great favor. And James said it should not be this way. And Kyle challenged us to look past exterior appearances, to not make value judgments, to seek to bless others, regardless of what we might see, and to meet the needs around us. And then he gave us this acronym, the acronym of BLESS. Do you remember that? BLESS, with the five letters, B, to beg with prayer, L, to listen, E, to eat with them, S, to serve, and the last S, to share Jesus, our hope in Him. Are you looking for opportunities to bless others? Did you do that this past week? I was reflecting on this last Tuesday, which, as you recall, was a snow day for some of us, not all of us. And Diane, my wife, and I were out shoveling our driveway on that day, and we were helping someone across the main lane. We live in a complex which has a number of townhouses, and we went across the lane and helped a lady that we knew there that needed our help. She's a little unsteady on her feet these days, and so we went over there and we shoveled her driveway for her. And while we were doing that, Diane turns to me and she says, "You know, should we shovel the driveway of the people right beside us?" And honestly, I have to tell you, I thought to myself, I don't want to be out here all day. There are 27 units in our complex. I am not shoveling everybody's driveway today. I don't have time for that. And besides that, we might actually insult these people if we shovel their driveway. I mean, some people like to shovel their own driveway. And so I'm actually probably being a better neighbor if I don't help them. So I said to Diane, let's not bother. So I went back inside, and I actually started working on the sermon. That was the next thing I was going to do. I was working on a sermon for today. You know, faith without works is dead. So I'm sitting down at my desk, and I'm thinking through this. And I'm thinking, okay, faith without works is dead. And I don't know, for those of you who preach or teach regularly, you may have experienced this. Usually when I preach or teach, God brings something into my life during that week that relates to what it is I'm preaching on. So I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, oh, faith without works is dead. Oh boy, that could be a doozy. I wonder what that's going to be. And I actually started to get a little bit nervous thinking about what it could be. And then Kyle's acronym came back into my mind. And I started going through the letters. Beg with prayer, listen, eat, serve. And that's where the Holy Spirit nailed me. And I went back outside and I found Diana and said, you know what, let's go shovel their driveway. And we did. I share that story with you just to encourage you to continue to look for ways in which to serve the needs around you. Don't be too concerned about, you know, what people are going to think. If it's a need, it's a need that needs to be met. Bless people around you. Put your faith into action. It was really what we're talking about today. Faith without works is dead. And lift high the name of Jesus as you serve others in that way. Would you pray with me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look to your word this morning, we pray that your Spirit would impress upon our hearts the things we need to learn and the things we need to do. The ways in which we have failed to bless, and the manner in which you would have us live out our faith. Help us to see the works you have for us. Remind us of them. Help us to complete them. For this is surely the concern of James and yours as well, that we would live out the faith that you have gifted to us. Help us to do that, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we are continuing on in James, and so if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to James chapter 2, verse 14. Pull out your digital or your print versions, whatever you have. If you need a Bible, we have them at the back in print version. You are free to help yourselves to those, and take that with you today. It's our gift to you. James has just reminded his readers, as he was speaking against favoritism, that if his readers are guilty of breaking any of the law, they are guilty. It's not as if there's some sort of hierarchy in the law of God or in his plan for us. You break one, you're guilty of the whole thing. And so, now with this thought in mind, I think James is about to touch on another way in which his readers may have been guilty of breaking the law, maybe without realizing it, but in some way they have forgotten or failed to understand who they are called to be and how they need to live out their identity in Christ. It's easy to see how this could have been an issue for the people that James was writing to. We read in the first verse of this book that James is writing to the believers, the tribes that are in the dispersion. In other words, they have been scattered around the known world at that time. They are the Jewish exiles who have been cast out of Palestine, probably because of persecution, maybe because they wanted to spread the gospel, but for whatever reason, they're just all over the place. They're not at home. And being in a foreign land, they would have been surrounded by foreign cultures and foreign practices and religions, and subject to all the pressures that come with that. And furthermore, as they were persecuted, their life would have been hard as followers of Christ. And so it would have been the easiest thing in the world to just become part of the culture around them and to forget what they were called to adopt the philosophies and the thinking of the day, and in so doing, ignore or forget who they were and what God had called them to be. And earlier in this letter, chapter 1, verses 22 to 25, James actually uses this language of memory and identity. And he talks about a mirror. He talks about a man looking into a mirror. And he says, anyone who is merely a hearer of the word and not a doer is like a man who looks at his image in a mirror and then goes away and immediately he forgets who he is and what he's seen. He forgets where he came from. He forgets what he's supposed to be and to do. And so this business of knowing who we are and what we are here to accomplish, what our identity is incredibly significant. Incredibly important. And it is no less true for us to remember that today because we live in a culture that will pull and tug and draw us away from Christ if we let it. We will forget who we are if we're not careful. Kent Justice is a reporter who tells the story of how back in 2004, on an early August morning at a Burger King in Richmond Hill, Georgia. They found a man unconscious sitting beside a dumpster. The man was naked, sunburnt. He had bites from red ants all over him. His skull had three depressions in them, probably from some sort of blunt force trauma. He had amnesia, and he couldn't remember who he was. So they called 911. He was taken 911. He was taken to the hospital in Georgia, and they just called him Burger King Doe because they didn't know what his name was. For more than 10 years, this man was unable to get a Social Security card. He couldn't get a job. He couldn't collect any government benefits because he didn't know even his name. Finally, with the help of investigative reporters and genetic testing, they figured out who he was and where his family was. And as he started to figure out his identity again, this man said this, looking at all these names and all these people, kind of gives me a sense of belonging. I have a history. I'm not just some stranger that materialized out of thin air. You know, we could all say the exact same thing today. We have not just materialized out of nothing. We have a history. We have a story. It includes Jesus. It includes his word that has been revealed to us. And our responsibility is to know what it is we've been called to know how we are to live for him, and then to live in the light of that. And James wants to remind his readers, and now us as well today, that we are to live for Christ. We are to live in faith. And this faith surely includes a belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. It surely includes looking to Jesus for forgiveness and salvation. It includes understanding and believing that Christ's work on the cross was meant as payment for our sin. And it surely includes that as we come to repent and believe in Jesus and trust him for our salvation, we are to follow him until he returns and take us to our heavenly home. And I think James kind of takes all of these things as a bit of a given when he's writing. But he also wants his readers to understand this, that our faith is not simply a faith that can hear about truth and do nothing. It is, if it is genuine, a faith that will also act on the truth it knows. We're in James chapter 2, and I want to pick up his words, James' words, in verse 14. James says this, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them?" Let's just stop there. The way James presents this question, I think it's pretty obvious. The answer he's expecting is no. A faith without works cannot save anyone. And I think we need to understand what's at stake here. When James is talking about salvation, he has in mind a salvation, I think, from the ultimate judgment of God. Deliverance from sin and death and condemnation. Rescue from an eternal hell. That is the salvation that James is talking about. Some would suggest that James is talking about being saved from a trial in this life or difficult circumstances. I don't think that's what he's talking about. Earlier in the book, in verse 13, verse 21 of chapter 1, he talks about the salvation of souls. In verse 13 of this chapter, he's talking about mercy triumphing over justice or judgment. James has eternal realities in mind here. So when he talks about salvation, it's a big deal. And I think we get a bit of a glimpse into the personality of James because he likes to shock. He likes to surprise when he's writing. And so he says to his readers, faith without works is useless. Now, his readers would have been surprised to hear this because they would have been familiar with Paul's writings and Paul's teaching. And Paul said in his letter to the Ephesians, "It is by grace that we are saved through faith and not by works, so that no one should boast." It's a gift of God and not dependent on works. But here, James seems to be implying that a faith without works is useless. So, do you need works or don't you? Paul seems to say no. You don't need them because we are saved by faith alone. James seems to say, yes, we need them because a faith without works is dead. So who's right? Well, they kind of both are because they're talking about slightly different things. Paul in his writing refers to works that are of no use because they cannot help us establish a right relationship with God. There's no way that you and I can ever do enough in order to be accepted by God, to be right with Him, to be saved and forgiven. The only way we can ever have hope for that is by accepting the free gift of grace that comes to us through Christ's sacrifice on the cross. So in this sense, works are of absolutely no use. Only faith can save. As Paul says in Romans 3, verses 23 and 24, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. But James is talking about something a little bit different. James is talking about not what we need to get right with God, but what should be the result of a genuine faith, what that faith should produce once we are in right relationship with God. Once true faith is a part of us, then works should follow. And that's because the decision of faith, the decision to receive God's sacrifice, to believe that Jesus is who He says He is, also includes a choice to follow Him and His teachings. The person who has done this will be open to God's work in his life. He will want the things Jesus wants. His heart will be changed. His mind will be transformed, and he will quite naturally do the things God wants him to do as he walks in the Spirit. And so, if this is the kind of saving faith that we need, then works are absolutely necessary in the sense that they give evidence of that true saving faith. In this sense, we need to understand that our life is more than just the ideas that we believe in. It's about the things that we do and the decision to follow Christ as He directs. Failing to understand this, I think, is a common practice, common mistake that people make. This idea that faith is just about, you know, praying once in a while and reading the Bible now and then and maybe going to church here and there, I'm sure is popular amongst many. But that's not the kind of faith that readies us for heaven. That kind of faith does not work in more ways than one. Rather, what we need is the kind of faith that is genuinely surrendered to God by His grace and which demonstrates that decision through dedicating oneself daily to the work of the kingdom. Now, James did not have Pastor Kyle's BLESS acronym to help him when he was teaching these folks. But James was no slouch in addressing the problems that would come up with this spiritual reality. He knew that people would argue against it. So I'm going to suggest to you that what he does in the verses that follow are he addresses the kind of thinking that people would engage in to avoid this teaching and not participate in tangible works. And so I think it's important for us to go through these today, just in case any of them sound familiar. So let's start with verses 15 to 17. James says, suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. This is perhaps the most frequent and the first way in which people try to avoid the call to an act of faith, probably because it's the easiest, but it still sounds very spiritual. It's the response that simply wishes another person well as you do nothing. This would have been, in the Jewish culture of the day, the same kind of thing that we would do today if we said to someone, well, good luck to you, and then we just kept on walking. That's what James is talking about. And in James' opinion, this kind of reaction is useless. You can go to the next slide, guys. Thank you. I call this the well-wisher's alternative. James says, what good is it? And the implied answer is, well, it's of no use at all. And I think it's of no use in a couple of ways. First of all, it doesn't help the person who's in need. They're still going to be as naked and as hungry after that as when they started. But there may be a secondary meaning here. James might also be meaning it's of no help to the person who says those words either, because God will not be pleased with that response. God calls us in the face of need to do something. Whenever I hear about this conversation, I always go back to my youth. There used to be this commercial on TV featuring a fellow by the name of Peter Ustinov. Does anybody know who remember Peter Ustinov? Some of you might. He was an actor and a comedian, and he was doing a commercial for an organization. I think it was called Oxfam, if I remember correctly, but it was a charitable organization. And in this commercial, he was taking on the characters. He was acting out the character of all the people who had different excuses for why they wouldn't give anything. And this one piece that he did has always stayed with me. It's funny what you remember, eh? I remember this one clearly. He's wearing clothes that make him look like a very distinguished gentleman, and he looks straight into the camera and he says, yes, but why should I give money when I have such an inexhaustible supply of advice to give? I always remember that. It's exactly what James is speaking against here in this passage. James would say you do need to do something tangible. To please God, your response needs to be something more than words, even if those words are kind and they invoke the blessing of God. Now, I think we need to be careful to not make this passage say more than it does. I don't think James is saying here that you need to respond to absolutely every need that comes your way. From time to time, we ourselves are laid aside and cannot help because of our own need. And furthermore, especially in today's day and age, you are, and you all know this, you are literally snowed under an avalanche of needs that come to us through the internet and media and so on and so forth. You cannot physically respond to every need that comes. But we all can do something. And what I think James is calling for here is the kind of heart that is moved to action regularly when a need becomes apparent. It's the kind of heart that is regularly busy doing something tangible to alleviate suffering and meet the needs of those who are less fortunate. If you're not currently involved in something like that, can I encourage you to get in the game and do something? I pray that the Spirit of God will move you to become actively involved in some way. If it's a need that you're looking for, just take a look around. They're everywhere. Could be a family member who's fallen on hard times financially. Could be the need of a neighbor or a friend or a church member who needs some sort of help along the way. Could be a larger societal need, such as our very own redemption ministry on Friday nights. Get involved with that and help with that. You could volunteer there or contribute in some way. I've heard about a couple of our guys here from our church that are going and helping out at the Salvation Army regularly once a week. And they wash dishes and they prepare food and they do different things there, and they're loving their service over there. There's lots of needs. James is saying that kind of activity needs to be a regular part of what we do if we claim Jesus as Lord. Second one, the second way of thinking that tries to avoid this reality is in verse 18. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder." This next one I call the theologian's dodge. If we can go to the next slide, there it is. There's some debate about what exactly James is intending here, but without going into all the details, I will say what I think James is trying to do here is dismiss a popular theological argument, and if it's accepted, it would release many people from ever actively doing anything for anybody. And the argument goes something like this. We're not all the same. We all have different gifts and abilities. The Apostle Paul taught us that, didn't he? He taught us that some of us will get one gift and some of us will get another. None of us will have all of them. So no one person will have everything. One person might have the gift of faith, which is also described as a gift. One person might have the gift of doing particular kinds of works. Some express their faith in theological convictions and beliefs. That's a gift. Some express it by doing tangible acts of worth. Both are perfectly fine in the eyes of God. But we don't all need to have both, you see. You don't need to have faith and works as long as you have one of them in God's economy. It's a rather sophisticated argument on the surface of it, if you think of it. But James makes very short work of it. He starts by reminding his readers of a central point of doctrine, namely that God is one. This would have been a standard teaching for Jews and Christians, this idea that God is a unity. It's taken from the great Shema. The Jewish Christians of that day would probably have recited it twice a day. Everybody knew this one. This was standard. And James reminds them of this point of theology, and then he says, you know what? Even the demons know that. Clearly, simply knowing the doctrine and others that theologians might suggest is not enough for approval in God's sight, because the demons clearly know this, and they stand condemned. And furthermore, and I think James adds this little dig here, he says the demons shudder. I think what he's hinting at here is, you know what? The demons react even more to the truth of who God is than you do if you hear about what he desires for your life and you do nothing. Now, James is not saying the doctrine is unimportant. In fact, he says it's right. It's you do well to believe this. But what he is saying, and what's the focus of his writing is that knowing correct truth about God, as essential as it is not the only thing. That God calls us to act on it as well. So to those who are deep in study, whose focus is more on correct doctrinal understanding, James would say, it is important what you do, but you cannot hide behind your Bible. You need to get your hands dirty. You need to be involved in tangible acts of service and active applications of your faith. And you must stand ready to apply your faith as God directs. Last one that we'll talk about this morning is in verses 20 to 26. James writes this, "You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." This last one I'm going to call the believer's blunder. It's this train of thought that suggests that once we have chosen to follow God, once we have chosen to have faith in Jesus, our work is done. Our eternal destiny is settled. So, why work? Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished." Well, so are we. We are going to ride that spiritual train into heaven and rejoice when we get there. And that's it. Now, James makes reference here to Abraham. And I can certainly understand why James would talk about Abraham. After all, to the people he's writing to, no one would have been seen in higher regard than Abraham. Abraham was the father of the Jewish people. It came through his obedience to follow the call of God and through his line that the nation of Israel would come into being. No one's going to argue against what Abraham did. And James illustrates his point about works by taking his readers back to Abraham's life and the moment when Abraham stood ready to sacrifice his own son at God's instruction. And he did this knowing that God had promised that there would be innumerable descendants from his line, knowing that Isaac was his one and only son, and knowing that if he died, that promise would be over, but God had instructed him, and so he said, "Yes, I will do it." And James raises up Abraham as this great example of a faith in action. And incidentally, this example helps us see what James considered to be a work. It certainly included helping those in need, but here Abraham is following a step of obedience, and for James, that's a work of God as well. And James wants to say that we need to pay attention to Abraham's actions as well as his belief. James quotes Genesis 15, verse 6, which talks about Abraham believing in the Lord and God crediting it to him as righteousness. And so I think James has in the back of his mind those people who would say, "Ah, look at Abraham. God credited it to him for righteousness. He just believed in God. That's all I've got to do. I just believe in him. And God will credit me with righteousness and I'll be good." And James wants to say, no. There's more to it than that. Yes, it may be true that we are welcomed by God and accepted by Him by virtue of our faith, but there's more to be done. And there is some sense in which, as James uses the word completion, Abraham's faith was completed in his actions. There's a sense in which the validity of his faith was shown as he said yes to God's direction about his son. All of which is to say, that an initial decision of faith is only the beginning, not the end of our walk with God. For the true and genuine faith, for the kind of faith that is truly of the heart and which saves, there is a lifetime of obedience and work to be done in service of the needy and in obedience to God's plan. There's this great cartoon featuring Calvin and Hobbes. Some of you may have seen that cartoon. Calvin is a little boy, I don't know, he's maybe about 10 years old. Hobbes is his stuffed tiger, but in the cartoon strip, he talks to this tiger regularly. He has an imaginary friend in this tiger, and they have these conversations all the time. So in one of these particular strips, they're sliding down a snow hill, and it's getting close to Christmas, and Calvin says, you know, I'm getting nervous about Christmas. And Hobbes says, you're worried you haven't been good, aren't you? And Calvin says, well, you see, that's just the question. It's all relative. I mean, what's Santa's definition? How good do you have to be to qualify as good? I haven't killed anybody. That's good, right? I haven't committed any felonies. I didn't start any wars. Wouldn't you say that's pretty good? Wouldn't you say I should get lots of presents? And Hobbes says, well, maybe good is more than just the absence of bad. And Calvin says, ah, you see, that's what worries me. And what James is saying here is very similar. Our faith is more than just an initial decision to trust in God, in Christ. It's more than just a set of ideas or the uttering of some appropriate words. It's a life spent in active obedience, in word and in deed, to the one and only Christ. Thank you for that. So let me conclude with this challenge. Go to our last slide. We need to get to work. That's the bottom line. The challenge and the command for us today from the text is this. We need to be busy living a life of active faith, and this challenge is for all of us. Let me leave you with this concluding thought. James is a master apologist. He's great at arguing his point, and when he's lifting up examples of how we are to live our faith, he talks about Abraham. And great, a stroke of genius. I mean, Abraham is a classic example of how we need to actively be following our faith. But then he talks about Rahab. Why does he talk about Rahab? He could have talked about anybody. He could have talked about one of the prophets of old. He could have talked about David, the greatest king that Israel ever had. He could have talked about the Apostle Paul. He could have talked about Jesus. But instead, he decides to talk about a prostitute. Why, in trying to convince his readers to live out their faith, does he talk about a woman who sells her body for sex? Well, I think the reason he did it is this. If you've got Abraham, who's living out his faith in works, and you've got Rahab, who's doing exactly the same thing, there's nowhere to hide for any of us. This applies to everybody. The pinnacle of Jewish culture, the outcast of that society, man, woman, at the height and status of Abraham, at the lowliness of the outcast Rahab. Both of them and everyone in between, including every one of us, has this responsibility. Let us live out our faith. Let us put action to our words, and in so doing, glorify Christ. So how will you respond? With the faith of demons or the faith of Christ? Let's pray.